Hello and welcome to The Death of Death, where we proclaim Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else. I'm your host, Nick Stewart, and I hope you're having a wonderful day from your bunker or your bomb shelter. It's a lovely rainy day here in Mission Viejo, so I've been enjoying that. Shout out to our newest patrons, Brian Seitz and Christina Kane. Thanks for signing up, guys. You can join them in supporting the show for just $4 a month and receive an exclusive podcast, among other benefits. Just so you know, I know this is a hard time for everyone in different ways, so you may not be in a financial place to give us even just $4 a month. I know I'm thinking twice before making new financial commitments, so if you find yourself in that place, then that's okay. I will be right here when you're able, and those exclusive Patreon episodes won't be going anywhere, but if it is the time, go to patreon.com/deathofdeath and you can support us there. If you're looking for music recommendations, I've been listening to cosmic black metal. Doesn't seem to be a new genre by any means, but it's certainly new to me. Sometimes I have to wear headphones when I read, if there's something else going on in the room, and I get distracted by any music that has lyrics, or discernible lyrics, that is. So I like to listen to instrumental music and metal with words that I can't decipher. And cosmic black metal has been my new kick. So it's like black metal, but more spacey and ethereal with some electronic elements. Enjoy that if you're looking for something new. I'll link to some of my favorite albums in the show notes. We also have a new 5-star review on Apple Podcasts. The username is Pickle Rick, which brought me delight because I love Rick and Morty. I'm pretty sure I know who wrote this review, so if it's you, Matt, thank you, and I'm going to hit you up for lunch as soon as we're able to leave our houses, if you're not in Russia. I never really know where you are. So, all right, the show for today is about a topic that we're all thinking a lot about, sickness and disease. This is the first Patreon pick, first episode that the patrons voted to have, so thank the elect for voting for this episode to happen. I never saw myself being another voice in a perennial sea of voices talking about the same things everyone else was talking about, but I gave my opinion on COVID-19 in episode 12 and probably lost a lot of listeners. I just thought it would be good to take a topical look at what the Bible says about sickness and disease, and we can try to leave the politics out of this one. When considering any topic from a biblical perspective, we have to start where the Bible starts. So, like most things, we start with the Garden of Eden. There was no sickness or death in God's good creation. And when Adam broke the covenant of works, God tells him that he's going to die. In Genesis 3:19, it says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Given its presentation, we can assume this was news to Adam. Death was not a reality until this moment in history, and without death there is no illness or disease. There are two things that we have to reckon with when it comes to sickness. One, not part of God's perfect creation, but it's a result of the fall. And two, something God cursed creation with, and he is sovereign over it and uses it for his purposes. I recently read a book called None Greater by Matthew Barrett, and I'm going to do a review on it soon and link to it in the show notes. But one of the things he mentions is the difference between God doing good and God using evil. God does good. He doesn't directly do evil. He uses evil through other means to accomplish his purposes. Like when he used Judas, Judas was morally responsible for his actions, but God used him nonetheless to orchestrate Jesus' work on the cross. So in a similar way, God uses illness and disease like a tool. We'll see throughout many of these examples how God takes away sickness and also how he inflicts it in order to achieve his purposes. So we make it to Genesis 3 before diseases exist. Fortunately, God doesn't tarry in reversing the curse of the fall. By Genesis 12, we're already seeing God's plan of redemption coming to pass. The promise of a nation is made to Abraham, which would end up being the lineage of the Messiah promised in Genesis 3:15. God even uses sickness and disease in two of the plagues on Egypt in order to redeem his people, that nation promised Abraham, to redeem them out of slavery. The boils and the pestilence of the livestock were plagues that utilized this. Again, God is using sickness and disease to accomplish his purposes. One way the nation of Israel stands out to us in a study about illness would be God's law regarding quarantine. We see a litany of laws throughout the Pentateuch addressing sickness. This is a rudimentary form of quarantine. They didn't have clean rooms and disinfectant spray yet, but they did practice isolation of the sick. Notice how they didn't isolate all the healthy people and force them not to work. That's interesting, isn't it? There were different rules for different things. So if you would be isolated for a specific amount of time if you touched a dead body, if you were menstruating, if you had sores, and so on, the priest would send you out to the wilderness away from people temporarily until your waiting period was over. Jesus would later take on the sins of his people, the ultimate cause of disease, and he would take them away from the people, much like what would happen in quarantine, so that sin's power would no longer hold sway over them. It's interesting that a people who presumably had no concept of microorganisms would enact these types of laws, and the truth, obviously, as we know, is that God knew more than the people about this, and he enacted laws even though they didn't know what they were doing with them. In 1847, Ignaz Semmelweis, I really hope I pronounced that right, Ignaz Semmelweis observed a higher infant mortality rate when the doctors touched cadavers before delivering babies. So once he instituted mandatory hand washing, the mortality rate obviously dropped. Until then, medical science failed to keep up with the hygienic standards of the Old Testament. That's pretty funny to think about when people level anti-science rhetoric at the Bible. God would afflict the people of Israel with a disease when they acted wickedly against him. After the incident at Korah, God plagued the people of Israel with pestilence because they came against Moses and Aaron, saying that God was not just to take the lives he did at Korah. It says Aaron made atonement for them by standing in the middle and made intercession between the living and the dead. The plague stopped. Aaron is prefiguring Christ here in an important way, which we'll get to later, but when Joshua is about to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, and all the promises relating to the land are about to be fulfilled, Moses is the mediator of a covenant renewal between God and the people, and it's all recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has a formula throughout a lot of the covenant stipulations where there's a stipulation given and then a blessing that will be bestowed on the people if they keep it and a curse that will be bestowed on them if they don't. One of the blessings of covenant faithfulness is that God will take away the sicknesses that the people knew in Egypt, and one of the curses is that he will afflict them with a sickness or a disease. Once again, we see God's complete control over illness, where he can remove it if he wants, and he can inflict it if he wants. Later on in the history of Israel, a lot of wicked kings would become sick as a sign of judgment from God. Asa became diseased in his feet and didn't seek the Lord, but sought the help of physicians, even though by now it's clear God knew more than them. Elijah the prophet gives Jehoram a warning from God that he will be afflicted with a disease of the bowels if he doesn't repent. Obviously, he doesn't repent, so it says God stirred the Philistines against him, and then after that, says, and after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. King Hezekiah becomes ill, and Isaiah tells him he's going to die, but when he cries out to God, God extends his life by 15 years. This doesn't mean that God changed his mind about anything, but that's a topic for another time. The point is, God was reinforcing a trust and dependence on him that Hezekiah needed to be a good king. In the long list of kings who ruled over Judah and Israel, there's always one of two endings. It's either a wicked king, or it's a good king who eventually dies and his wicked son takes over. That portion of the Old Testament leaves us longing for a good king who will never die. The narrative of disease changes some in the New Testament, where disease isn't overwhelmingly afflicted on people, but Jesus comes and begins to heal it. God continues the reversal of the fall in the person of Jesus as he heals numerous people of their illnesses and draws their hearts toward him. We see Jesus, as Aaron had done earlier, stand between the living and the dead. Between the living God and dead sinners, he makes atonement. He took on the sin of the elect, which is the basis of all death and disease, and he overthrew the power of it. Having been raised, he is a good king who will never die. Though the ultimate power of sin and death has been overthrown, God continues to use illness for his sovereign purposes. A few decades later, Paul would write to the Corinthian church and tell them that their disgracing of the Lord's Supper was why some of them were ill and dying. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Is a sickness a result of our sin? One thing I love about the healings in the Gospel of John is that they answer this question. When Jesus heals the paraplegic in chapter 5, he tells him to go and sin no more, that nothing worse might happen to him. He's strongly implying that the paralysis is a result of sin. Then later in chapter 9, when he heals the blind man, he makes a point to say that it wasn't someone's sin who led to the man being blind, but he was blind so that the glory of God could be shown in the healing. Is our sickness a result of sin, or is it not? Well, the answer we're left with is sometimes. We don't really have any way of knowing, but nonetheless, we are all sinners, and those of us in Christ should be striving for sanctification, for God to conform us to the image of his Son. That doesn't mean we won't deal with sickness in our lifetime, though. The last time we see the use of any sort of sickness, illness, or disease is the pestilence brought by death on the pale horse in Revelation 6. The New Testament is written during a kind of overlapping between the present age it was written in and what's referred to as the age to come. Christ wields disease like a sword as he returns to Jerusalem to destroy it, thus ending the nation of Israel, which officially renders the old covenant impossible, and the new covenant age has officially began. So today, as you're inundated with news and opinions about the COVID-19 virus, I just want you to remember that it is nothing but a tool in the hand of a good creator. He will do with it whatever he wants. Even if it means my life, God's will be done. I'm still committed to the optimism that I shared in episode 4, and I know you must be too if you continue to listen. You and I are not interacting with this virus the same way others are. We're not acting out of fear. We're able to approach this with a level head and say truthfully that whatever happens, God's in control. For that reason, I'm glad you're here and listening to the show. And if you enjoyed the show, I just want a quick favor from you. Just subscribe on whatever platform you like to listen on, and maybe if you've got time, go over to Apple Podcasts and leave a 5-star review. If you've already done that, then it's time to take our relationship to the next level. You should go over to Patreon and become a member of the elect. It's just $4 a month when you go over to patreon.com/deathofdeath, and there are some goodies there for you and even more to come in the future once the world comes back online. I've been your host, Nick, here to tell you that there's not enough time to read, even in the apocalypse. And if you're as committed to proclaiming Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else, I'll be here to do it with you all again next week. Goodbye for now.